We're in Acts chapter 26. We're down to 16. After Jesus appears to Saul and tells him it is hard to kick against the goads, and then he says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Christ then tells him what he requires of him. Verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things that I will appear to you." Notice he says, get up. Saul has fallen on the ground with his friends because of the great light and the experience that had happened to them. Stand on your feet. He's basically telling Saul to get to attention. He's going to tell him something. He is going to be given a commission or an appointment or marching orders, you could say. For he said, for this purpose, what purpose? To appoint you a minister and a witness. So he's being given an official capacity here. He's being called for a particular purpose. Paul later would refer to himself as a preacher, apostle, teacher. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, to which I was appointed, the same word using, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So that's how he referred to his own ministries and what his main, we should say, job or occupation was. Let's look at these words, for they have an interest. Notice the word we brought up, preacher, since he just said that in another of the epistles, minister and witness, okay? Most what we call, in our time, professional, so-called reverends or shepherds or whatever, they are referred to as ministers or preachers. Actually, though, they are not of any standing in themselves. The minister or the ministries that they must proceed from must be of the apostolic or the prophetic, the evangelical, pastors, teachers, and we'll find another one that's used. But all of them that we just mentioned, they're all qualified to teach. That is the foundation of any of word ministries that take precedent. No one could have these offices, these ministries, if they were not sound teachers. We're talking about from the spiritual perspective. We're not talking about today when most ministers are false, wouldn't even know what we're talking about. But this is the order and what they come from. These other terms are used in generalities. Preacher, minister, witness, they can be used, like I say, in generalities where they have no specific calling by itself. They're based on another ministry. So the word we have sometimes that we use today more, when people use the word preacher, they just associate someone standing up, the minister behind the pulpit. That has become the most acceptable word in modern usage. Does not mean it was scripturally accepted as thus. All of these fivefold ministries, anyone who officially proclaimed the gospel and was called of God, they were a preacher. They were a proclaimer is what it means. Today, if any of them, and very few, are legitimate, then the preacher actually, in most cases, then if he was truly called of God, he would be an exhorter. That would be his ministry, an exhorter. An exhorter, actually, this was a part of one of the ministries of the prophetic office, was to exhort, to admonish, to warn, to instruct. They interchange with teaching. Preaching or exhortation, teaching, basically, we could say, they all interchange and are used and work with each other. In general, we say teaching means instruction in righteousness. So when we're thinking of a teacher, he's simply expounding and explaining and putting together scripture properly that we can see its wisdom. Many people quote scriptures. Many false shepherds quote scripture. But if you listen to them and you know scripture, you'll see they misapply them. They're not using them in the context that the scripture intended. So they are unskillful. They have no business really teaching because they don't know what they're teaching. They mingle everything together when it should not be mingled together. So the preacher is an exhorter, and if he's called from God, we want to see in general the teacher, he is an instructor. Again, he expounds on the written word of God, and if he's called of God, he's gifted to do this at various levels. A true teacher makes it easier for the listener to comprehend scripture and to put it together quicker. And so a person that does not have teachers or exhorters, it takes them longer to get to where God intends for them to get. Because very rarely is an individual so gifted that he can do all this on his own. That's why there are various gifts and ministries. And so if that's the person's gift, then they save us time, they save us energy, they can cause us to see the scripture properly where it might take us a long time to get to that place. So that is their gift. That is their ministry, to properly explain and instruct us in the Word of God. Now, the exhorter, basically, he has to know the Word of God, so he does have to be able to teach. But his job, he deals more with the emotions. He deals more with stirring up a person's mind to action, where the teacher simply imparts knowledge and instruction. Some teachers, they consider boring. They consider them hard to listen to. But that doesn't mean they're not of God. Their job is to instruct us in righteousness. Where the exhorter, which we call the preacher, he is to take and to stir people up to action. So he deals more with the mind and the will and the emotions. He wants the person not only to understand what he's been taught, he encourages them, he warns them, he admonishes them to take what they know and act on it. So see, many people listen to instruction. Many people will sit there and say, oh, this is wonderful, this is what, and they never do anything with it. They're hearers only. They will not produce anything, even though they have been instructed properly. The exhorter will disturb them. That's why it's a gift or ministry of the prophetic office. Exhortation is part of his ministry. Why? It is to not only encourage, but to warn and reprove. So he will speak to the people who have had proper instruction, and he may threaten them at times. He may warn them. He may tell them of the consequences because you're not doing what God's telling you to do. And there's going to be a reaction from God. He may chasten you. He may afflict you because you're spiritually lazy and you won't do what you're told. See, so that's his job. And so when he's finished exhorting, people should leave. If they're right with God, they should be encouraged in what they're doing. If they're not, they should be disturbed. It should make them uncomfortable. And that's why people will not endure good teaching or good exhortation unless their heart's right with God. They will avoid it. That's why you don't hear much of this in your nominal churches. They minimize this because they don't want people to go away and not come and give money to their church and support them. That's really what's behind it. The ministers often, because they're false, they're more afraid of what the people think and how they're going to get paid. And so they've been taught this spoon gospel. They don't come with the sword anymore. They come with the spoon. It's a feel-good gospel. It's God loves me no matter what I do. He loves me unconditionally. Oh, he knows I've sinned, but he knows and he really loves me. Well, the true exhorter would not do that. The true exhorter would say, if you don't get straight, you might find yourself in hell. And see, it's meant to do that, meant to disturb them and make them uncomfortable. And that was the prophet's job of the Old Testament, when the priests, and they were the instructors and the scribes, and they were basically what we call the teachers and the pastors in their system. But when they were corrupt or they failed to do their duty, then the prophets came along, and their job was to bring, the word is restoration, they were to bring people back to something that they had lost. They came to threaten. They came to instruct. They came to warn of the consequences if you don't go back to what you've been given and what God requires of you. So a true preacher today would actually have the gift of an exhorter. He would have the ministry of exhortation. Paul expounded on these in Romans. I remember we talked about there were the 9, what we call the supernatural gifts, but then there were the 7, what people call motivation gifts. They were the general ministries that teaching was one. Prophecy was one, which meant preaching under inspiration, basically, is what it meant in that context. Exhorting, giving, showing mercy, administrative or leadership, and giving was actually a ministry. So he mentions them in that context. And as we look at those, we see that all mature Christians are capable of doing these under various conditions. But God intends that all mature Christians specialize. And as they're faithful and little, he gives them much. If they're studying the scripture and they understand it and they're mature in it, then God finds it acceptable if they pursue to be a teaching elder or a pastor. He sort of leaves it if they pursue it. And then if he approves of it, then they're held accountable. And it's not like they can just stop doing it whenever they please because they've come under a different responsibility now. The word minister basically means to serve or a servant is what it is. And when the scripture refers to it, usually you'll find it someone in the fivefold ministry, someone who's either a pastor or a teaching elder. It's someone more in a public official capacity. They usually didn't refer to all Christians as ministers. As often today, we refer to anybody who's a witness, anybody who wants to share the gospel, we call them a witness. They're witnessing. But that was not so in the early church. Usually when the word used as a witness, it was usually the evangelist or the apostolic ministry that did this. So again, all Christians can do all things under various conditions, but that does not mean that is their ministry or that they're a specialist in a particular ministry. So anybody who is sound in doctrine can be a witness, and he can proclaim the gospel individually to anyone and give an answer to the hope that is in him. But it's the official capacity that we usually see that the witness comes under in Paul's time was the evangelist, the exhorter, and the apostle. So the word preacher and minister were interchangeable. They're not basically what we think of them today. And again, we have to remember, much of what we deal with today is false. And over 1900 years has been so perverted and altered, it's nowhere near what the apostolic teaching was. So the normal Christian did not fall into those capacities, though any Christian sound in Scripture can witness the gospel. New Testament apostles and prophets were singled out by God, and there's no place in Scripture that this has ceased, other than that God, when he punishes nations and peoples and generations, he often withdraws various ministries and gifts. Remember at Samuel's time, it said the vision of the Lord was rare. That meant there was very little prophetic ministry because God was punishing them. People forget that in a generation and certain areas sometimes, God withdraws his grace. There's the minimum given, but that's it. But he will not move because he doesn't intend to, because he's evaluated the situation and he's found the people unworthy because they've consistently resisted his dealings before. So that's what happens. And God still does this. But that does not mean there is no apostolic or prophetic ministries. They are probably not as public anymore because that's God's mind now. But anyone with these ministries were singled out by God, and normally it was always the case. He appeared to them either by vision or dream to give them their commissions and told them what they were required to do. And so they understood the responsibility that was placed on them. That's why Paul and Barnabas and the half-brother, they could be so confident in what they were doing because they knew who called them. They didn't run around asking people, do you think I'm an apostle? Or do you think I ought to be doing this? What do you think? Well, a person like that has no business doing anything because he's playing a guessing game. And you do not play a guessing game with God or with his ministries. You're better off being quiet until you know something. Thus, again, all fivefold ministries, and we mentioned them, apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, pastors, and teachers, they are preachers and exhorters to a degree. Many teachers, I would say, may not be equipped for exhortation as a ministry, but in their teaching alone, you cannot separate what teaching and exhortation is. They vary at various times. But as we've said, teaching deals more with instruction. Exhortation deals more with stirring up the person to action. He tries to get them to act. He provokes them. He's used to convict and disturb, and that's what he's intended to do. The Spirit intends for him to do that, because sound teaching avails no one anything unless it's put into action. That's why Jesus did his great parable after teaching a lot to the disciples. He said, do you understand what I'm telling you? And they said, yes. He said, well, blessed are you if you do it. See, he added right then, all of this here and don't mean nothing. And then he gave the story of building on the rock and building the house on the sand. And he said, those who hear his word and did not put it into action, they had no spiritual life. They were going to collapse and be destroyed. But he said, the one who hears and does, he is the one who's built on the rock. So he would go along very good with James saying, you got faith? Good. Show me by your works. A lot of people say, well, I have faith. That faith does you no good until you have works. So James always emphasized, show me your works because that proves what you got. Your faith and your mental assent proves nothing. And so that's why they put these things into action. Most people's Christianity is a mere watered-down mental assent to some Christian teachings, but it's not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not apostolic teaching. It's a false gospel. And the majority of people over the generations have believed this, and yet it is a false form of Christianity. Okay. Yet any and all who are going to proclaim the gospel or teach scripture should be sound in doctrine. They must be mature in knowing how to be led of the Spirit, and they are to be witnessed to or assured by the Spirit's witness, because he's the one to sustain. If a minister or teacher cannot fall under this, they should be quiet and say nothing. They should be laboring in the Word and studying until they understand not only how to rightly handle the Word of God, but feel the witness of the Spirit that they are to expound to others on these things. Babes and novices have no business doing these things, as God's call and equipping call for a greater responsibility and accountability to Him. That's why many cannot and should not, and that's why Paul warned that novices should not be put in places of authority or leadership or teaching or anything, because they have not properly understood what Christian maturity is. They don't understand how the devil is going to deceive them if they're not careful. They're going to have pride. They're going to be puffed up, and immediately they're already defeated spiritually. He has them in his corner. So that's why. They have duties if you understand God's call. So sincerity, well-meaningness, and zeal do not make a person properly equipped to properly proclaim and teach the gospel or to teach scripture. Today, through most denominations, everyone is encouraged to go teach and go preach and try it. You might like it. Well, that is not how scripture presents it. And those who do this have no spiritual value to God, and they will add sin upon sin to themselves when he calls them into account, because they will be proclaiming a false, watered-down, misguided gospel because they're not skillful in the Word of God. People seem to think something's better than nothing, but in God's kingdom, it's not. I've heard many, I won't get off on the subject long, but I've heard many women say, well, because men didn't do their jobs, they felt that God called them to pastor and lead. Well, the scripture, in my opinion, discourages women in governmental authority in churches. I have no problem with women preaching the gospel to individual or even people. I have no problem with them giving a witness. But it appears that Paul in the early church did not approve of women ruling over men, reproving them, correcting them in an official capacity. And so I've heard women say, well, because the men, God doesn't change his rules because people disobey him. See, when people start grasping for straws, that's what they're doing. They don't have no scriptural basis. And they say, well, God didn't permit them to do that, because they come up with all these little silly reasons. And yet Paul made it very plain. He said, prophets, so to speak, 2 and 3, he said, I don't suffer a woman in an official capacity to do this. And he quotes the law, which most of the New Testament quotes. And he says, if you think you're spiritual, he says, if you think you have the prophetic gift, he says, then acknowledge what I'm telling you is a commandment of the Lord. So if you read the context, he didn't say for any other reason but that it was a commandment of the Lord. So if you want to take issue, and then Paul said, and if you're not going to agree with this, then you're to be disregarded. He made it very plain. He didn't argue the point anymore. So again, we don't want unskillful, ignorant novices and babes doing something because nobody else will do anything. That is not God's way. It will not produce anything spiritual. Like I've said before, if you don't have a brain surgeon around, you don't, in your desperation, say, oh, but there's a 6-year-old willing to cut your brain with a butcher knife. He is not going to accomplish anything spiritually. And it's not God's intention that he do it. So we need to understand that. I would dare say, and I've always said it over these 40 years, that most ministers in the pulpits are false shepherds, and there are some that are novice Christians, they're babes and novices, but they're doing a disservice to Christ and the gospel if they do not understand sound teaching and the responsibility that they have to God and to others. They will do more damage than good. 2 Timothy 2:15, now many people know this one. Be skillful. That's what the word diligent means. Remember, the novice and the babe, Paul will tell us later, we'll go to that, is unskillful in the Word of God. It means he's not trained properly. That's what. So he says, be skillful. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. You know, it didn't say to anybody else. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? Because what he needs to be doing is rightly handling the Word of God. He is not going to be the novice able to rightly handle, and he should be ashamed. And those that are spiritual will discern this. The spiritual discern all things. And they will see the absurdity of putting someone in that position because they can do no spiritual good. You don't practice with the gospel. You don't say, well, I'll practice until I become good. Well, what about all the damage and the foolishness and the lies you've given to people in the process? That is not God's way to do that, okay? So they will be ashamed. The word means to be disappointed and shamed because they did not do properly what they should have been doing or what they should not have been doing in this case. Yeah, we'll go now over to Hebrews 4, verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. Paul was reproving them that they should have been more mature. They should have gotten out of the novice state. You need someone to teach you again the elementaries, the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back and understand the basic teachings of Christianity and understand how to build on this and how to give an answer to those who asked you. And how to present the gospel properly and how to be led of the Spirit. That's what he's simply saying. But he was saying, you're not able to do this because you have need of milk and not solid food. You're not mature enough. You're still a novice and a babe. And then he says, for everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. We could also say he is a novice. See, he has no right being in that position. Let's go back to 2 Timothy again. Probably use this more than many scriptures because it's so applicable to the day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Preach the word. It means to proclaim and exhort it. That's basically what it means. Be ready in season and out season. It means to be ready whenever. Doesn't matter whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. If opportunity comes and if the Spirit bears witness, then proclaim and give the witness that is required. Okay? Now notice he says convince. That means to convict also. Rebuke and exhort. These are stronger words. This is what the person who's going to exhort and teach the gospel is required to do. With all long suffering and teaching. Notice he says and teaching because it's all based on teaching. Why long-suffering? Because in the age we live in and back then, people were slow to catch on. And you sometimes get exasperated. I have. I've had people sit under me in the past for 10 years. I want to knock them in the head. They don't know nothing after 10 years. After 10 years of teaching, and they come up and ask you the stupidest question. And you wonder, what did they ever listen to? See, it shows you something's not registering because something's wrong with them. Well, they have the tendency to exasperate you. Because you know you've given them sound teaching. What's wrong with these people? So the pastor, the shepherd, has to be gifted with this because he's going to have these fools come in and out. And some of them he'll never be able to properly instruct because their heart's never right. And yet they'll come back and ask again. And so, you know, that's the ministry of grace and mercies. Some of us are not gifted that well. Anybody who has a gift of mercy is highly gifted. They tolerate and put up with stuff that most of us want to pop them in the head with a broomstick. But they gift it. They can just go on and on. And again, it's almost like women with babies. They can listen to them cry. They can do all. Don't bother them. But most men, it drives them crazy because, see, their gift is not that way. And it's harder for them to handle that kind of stuff. So that's why God does gift people with long-suffering and patience. But it doesn't mean it goes on forever. It doesn't mean that that person ultimately is going to be called into the account. But see, then you're dealing with the foolish, the simple, the up-and-down person. The person's carnal one day and tries to be spiritual the next. He's the one, like Peter got exasperated. How often must I forgive my brother till 7 times? And Jesus said, well, not 7, but 7 times 70. It meant the person asks forgiveness and tries again. Well, you have to put up with it. Even if you've had experience, this person ain't going to change outside of a divine miracle, which isn't going to happen because the person is responsible. But see, you just have to say, okay, well, just in case, maybe the 70th time it'll click. Maybe this person will mean business. So he was saying you just keep doing it. But again, there are situations that you can reprove, you can rebuke, and you can excommunicate and break fellowship if necessary. So it's all according to the individual and what the Spirit's dealing with and how much is going on at the time. So verse 3 says, for the time will come. Well, let me tell you, if you don't know we're there now, you don't know much about Scripture. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word is teaching and exhortation. But basically it means they don't want the truth of God's word. Why? Because in their carnal, worldly, when I say carnal, worldly, I mean unbelievers. I don't mean Christians. In those kind of states, they do not want reproof. They do not want to be disturbed. They want to be lied to. They want to be told that God loves them no matter what they do as they continue in their sins. This is what they want. And because of that, what are they going to do? They will not put up with it, is what the endure means. If someone comes along teaching sound, they're going to avoid them, or they're going to speak against them, and they're going to try to keep them away because they do not want to hear this. And it says, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to lies or fables. So what are they going to do? See, the people are held accountable now here. What are they going to do? They're going to reject true teachers and ministers. They don't want to hear about it. And they're going to heap to themselves. They're going to look for someone who's going to pacify them and tells them God loves them unconditionally, and no matter what they do, they have a place in heaven, even though they're not that good of a person. That's what they're after. They want to be deceived. They want to be flattered. They want to be lied to. They want to be told. They don't care if it's untruth, as long as it makes them feel good. See, that's where they're at. That's the corrupt nature and what it wants. But it says they will turn their ears away from the truth. It means they were given the opportunity and they rejected it. It's again, as Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. So if they see the light off in the distance, they're going to avoid it. They're not even going to come to it. And then if the light comes to them, they're going to reject it. See, they've revealed that they don't want it, that that's their heart. And so when a person turns from the truth, there is no spiritual vacuum. The person opens himself to the demonic. And this is what happens. Because he doesn't want the truth, he will get people who will lie to him and appease him and make him feel good, and he will teach lies. And see, that's what's really going on in most of your churches and denominations today. So notice what it says here. They will bring in false teachers. And not only that, we could say, and if they're a mixed church where there's some Christians, they'll bring in novices. They'll bring in ignorant people who know how to entertain them. Some of them might be Christian, baby Christians or novices, but they're not going to produce anything spiritual. They're going to turn people from the truth. What is the truth? What is sound doctrine? And when you read the word sound doctrine, people don't interpret this properly today. They think it's sound instruction in God's word. That's only part of it. I'll tell you what sound doctrine is. Sound doctrine means teaching that leads to godly living. That's what it meant. That's how the apostles understood it. If the teaching did not lead to godliness, they considered it false. They did not accept it. So it wasn't just mental assent to Christian teachings. It meant, does the Christian teaching, the exhorter would jump in there and say, does it make you live godly? Does it cause you to walk in holiness? If not, you're a hearer only, and it has not profited you in the least. So the person wants to be turned away from truth. He wants to listen to lies, and God is going to accommodate him. The spiritual principles demand this. What is the lies? We've talked about many of them today. God loves you unconditionally. No matter what you do, God loves you regardless, and he'll find a way for you. And grace gives you a license to sin. You just won't get no rewards when you get to heaven. These are all doctrines of demons. But see, the person who is corrupt and has not the Spirit of Christ wants to believe these things because his nature is basically self-seeking and self-absorbed. Everything is related to how does it make me feel? What does it do for me to make me happy? See, that is basically what the corrupt nature is like apart from the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Okay, before we go on, we'll go to another scripture we've gone to often because it's the time we live in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, notice the reason, why are they perishing in their deception? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They're the ones we just talked about. They will not endure sound teaching or sound exhortation. They want people to lie to them and make them feel good. So they had no love or desire for the truth that they might have been saved. See, it's only the truth of the gospel that can save people. Lie is not going to save them, okay? For this reason, what reason? They don't want the truth that they would be saved. They want the lies to feel good. That's the reason. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. See, there is no spiritual vacuum. It is God's intention. People don't want to believe this, that in his judgment and wrath, his intention deceives people who keep rejecting the truth. He shuts them off. He blinds them further. He uses the devil. Remember, God's the great economist. He doesn't waste anything. If a person rejects his minister and his teacher, he'll say, well, then I'll send him a lying one. He'll believe him. And that's God's intention. That is the law of sowing and reaping. That is God's means and his principles, that even the little bit of light they have, the opportunity to believe the truth, he withdraws it. So even what they seem to have had is taken from them. See, it means they're further away from grace. They're further in hardness. And that is God's intention to do this when people insult and despise the Spirit of grace. Okay? So that's the reason he sends them a strong delusion. What is the strong delusion? It's a lie. And what did we just say? He said they will turn from the truth unto lies. The deceptive spirit, the demon, will inspire false doctrine, and they will believe that. Because the false doctrine will feed their mind and tell them what they want to believe. God loves me anyway. It don't matter how I sin, I'm under grace. I have a license to sin. And I don't care if I lose a few rewards. I can live like hell here and heaven's waiting for me. So that's what they want to hear. And the deception is he sends them a demonic spirit that they will believe the lie. And down here it says, and it's a continuation, verse 12, that they should believe the lie. And what does that lead to? That they may be damned or condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Doesn't it fit these people perfectly? The greasy graces who have a license to sin? It fits them perfectly. And if you talk to these people, you'll find very few, and I have in over 40 years, who ever repent of this. That's why I believe it's a spirit. They want to believe it. They shut their ears from the truth. And when you try to give them scripture, they just lay it aside and they run to a scripture that they've perverted that sounds good to them. Because, see, they're not interested in the truth. They want to believe the lie. Don't tell me. It's like the woman who says when she wants her husband or her boyfriend to whisper sweet nothings in her ear. She don't care if it's the truth, if it makes her feel good. See, that's the way things are. But in spiritual things, there are obviously serious consequences to these things. So the strong delusion, people forget that God has sent it now. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It is spiritually dark. He's just not come on the scene. So let's go ahead and take a break here.